Father, as we come to this time when we hear your word, I ask, Father God, that you would fill us with knowledge and with understanding. I ask, Father God, that you would have your way with what is spoken today. And that, Father God, you would rearrange us within our hearts, and that you would encourage us, and that you would bring us to a deeper place in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Amen. We're going to return this morning to our study in Colossians. And as Paul begins Colossians, he produces two chapters of just intense theology. And the theological statements that he makes in chapters 1 and 2 give us a fantastic understanding of the completeness of Jesus Christ. Everything that the believer needs is found in Christ. That's his message. That's the overall thing that he does in the first two chapters. Now, Paul doesn't leave it there, because after that in-depth theology, he brings us to a place where we begin to see some practical application of that theology. He wants us to understand, how does the true believer live these great theological truths? How do we make this work? How do we make this work in our everyday life? And that's where he begins in chapter 3. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, he tells us to consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, that's always an encouraging message. You're dead. And I want to remind you of that. But that's how he begins. But as we go through this, we see that there's a reason behind that message that we're dead. We need to remember that Christ has done something in us. And in verse 5, he gives us a list of things that we are to continually view, work at, and understand as being dead, and they need to be kept dead. Chapter 3, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And we've looked at those briefly. And the concept behind Paul's message in this is that we have died to sin, we have died to the old way of living. The practical application begins here. We have to keep those old ways, the old man, in the grave. As Paul continues in this passage, he gives us a second list of negatives. We find that in verse 8, and that's where we're at today. And it's also the first phrase of verse 9. But now you also put them aside, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, Paul uses another term here for how we're to deal with this list. He uses the term, put them all aside. In verse 9, he says, lay aside. And laid aside is an interesting word in the Greek, because it's the same kind of word that you would use if you're going to say, I'm going to take my clothes off. Don't worry, I'm not doing that this morning, but as a person takes off his dirty clothes, you go to work and you get really dirty. I think of Eric and the others that we have in our congregation that work in the mine. They get filthy, filthy dirty. And they don't want to go home in that stuff, right? So the word that is used there has to do with that concept. So Paul's telling us the believer should discard the filthy, tattered rags of their old life and put on the new, clean attire that is the new life in Christ. That's what we should do. This is the practical application. Now, the other thing that I believe that Paul had in mind, and the reason that he uses this kind of language, is that in the practice of the early church, especially in those first years of the church being developed, the congregations had a practice in baptism that was kind of unique. I kind of like it. Those that were being baptized would often come, and as they came to the time of being baptized, they would take off their outer garments and they would be baptized. And instead of giving them back their old garments, the congregation, the people of God, would give them a new white robe, symbolizing that new life. There's a newness there. Paul's calling believers to put aside the remnants of their old life and put on the new life. I don't know about you, but that's an ongoing process for me. The remnant of the old life, the filthy rags and the dead man, they were described to us in verse 5, and they're also described in that list that we look at today in verse 8. And honestly, can we just be honest with each other for just a minute? Don't we struggle with these things in this list? Don't we? In verse 8, now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now this second list is a little bit different than the first. It's made up of sins committed directly against other people. Look at these with me just briefly. They're simple and they're common. We're not going to spend a great deal of time to go into detail with these today. Paul begins with a motive, and then he moves to the act in this list. And these sins then are to be understood as social, and obviously they relate to speech. First one, anger. This is deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. It's the heart attitude of the angry person. And this word, really, when you use this word to describe an angry person, there isn't a provocation that creates this anger, but it merely, this is the revelation of an angry person. This is how you know, oh, that's an angry person. And this is also kind of the target for that response. This is kind of what they shoot for, kind of. This is deep anger. Wrath. We've talked about God's wrath. Well, here Paul talks about our wrath. This is not good. It refers to a sudden outburst of anger. The Greeks used this as a term also kind of to describe if straw catches fire. I don't know if any of you have ever been around that, but straw fires go really quick. Poof. And then there's nothing there. And that's kind of the way they looked at wrath. This word is used in Luke 4:2 of the people in the synagogue of Nazareth who exploded in anger when they heard Jesus' teaching. You know, he's talking about being the Son of God. He's talking about all the truths. And they blew up. This is also one of the lists of the flesh. This is one of the deeds of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5. This isn't something we want. It's wrath. Malice. Malice is a general term for moral evil. One author defines it this way. Lightfoot is who it is. The vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. Now, the way it is in this context, this is primarily, Paul's point here is this is spoken words. This is those times when all of us have been there, and we use our words, and our words come out in such a way that they're designed to hurt somebody. That's malice. Now, anger, wrath, and malice usually result in the next term, slander. And the Greek word translated slander is blasphemia. And it's obviously where we get our English word blasphemy. Interesting. When this word is used in relationship to God, so when you see this word in the context of it being connected to God, it's translated blasphemy. When the word is used in context in relationship to people, to human beings, like it is here in Colossians, it's translated slander, but it's the same word. You know, in reality, when we go through any of these processes and we end up slandering another human being, we really are blaspheming God because He created each and every one of us. The last one, or the next one, is abusive speech. And this refers to derogatory speech that's also intended to hurt somebody. Your intention is, I'm going to say these words so that they're going to hurt. They're going to squirm. It could be translated this way. It could also be translated foul-mouthed abuse. It can be the content and result of anger. It's connected with that whole process. Anger, wrath, malice, and slander. They all kind of go together. This kind of talk is forbidden in Scripture. One example we have of this of this concept being forbidden is in Ephesians chapter 4, or 5, verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We're not to be this kind of person. There's a final sin that Paul lists, and he's very, very direct in this exhortation. He says, don't lie to one another. I know all of you so well that we don't need to spend a great deal of time here, because none of us have ever lied to each other. Right? This is difficult. This is difficult. This was a difficult thing for me to go through, this list. All of them. I mean, every one of us can look at this list and examine our lives and go, I am so guilty. You know, this last one, lying. Sometimes we just get caught lying. We just plain lie. There's other times we use our lying tongue because we want to manipulate something. And we might exaggerate a story. And in the exaggeration, we're really lying. We're really lying. Aren't we? Paul says, do not lie to one another. There's a very interesting and extremely lengthy study that you could do. And that would be to find every lie in the Bible. Now, somebody might hear that and go, the Bible lies? I thought the Bible was truth. But the Bible lists repeatedly situations where people lie. Here are a few examples. Satan lied in deceiving Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Cain lied to God after murdering Abel, Genesis 4, verse 9. Abraham lied, claiming Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. He did that twice in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Sarah lied to the three angelic visitors, Genesis 18, and to the king of Gerar, Genesis 20. Isaac lied by denying that Rebekah was his wife, Genesis 26. Rebekah and Isaac lied in their conspiracy to defraud Esau, Genesis 27. This goes on. I mean, that's a list, and I went through it rather rapidly. But that doesn't even get us out of Genesis. This lying is not to be in our character, because lying characterizes Satan. Jesus said this to the devil, to Satan in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Yeah, okay. And does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When believers lie, they are imitating Satan, not their heavenly father. Believers of all people, I mean, of any human being, the believer should be always telling the truth. Wife walks into the room. Dear, does this dress make me look fat? I'll leave that one to the rest of you men to sort out. Could we get away with it? I mean, that's a silly example, but there are so many opportunities that we have to state the truth. Yes, dear. But I love you, all of you. I'm digging a hole. In every circumstance that believers are in, we should be the ones that people look to and go, they will tell the truth. Is that how you do business? Is that how you treat your family? Is that how you've raised your children? Examine your heart. Paul says, do not lie. And the worst thing of all is when believers lie to believers. How do you think our Father feels about that? Now, I know in raising my children that one of the things you didn't do, you didn't cross the line, was to lie. If I caught you lying, there's two of them here today, you can ask. That was one of the rules. Now, if I can do that as a sinful human being and have that be something that totally irritates me, how about our Heavenly Father? Don't lie. Don't lie. Now Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, put off all these. Put off anger. Put off evil speaking and slander and filthy talk. Put those out of your mouth. Don't be lying to each other. He's given you the practicals. Here's what you don't do. These are the things that have to go. These are part of the old man. Put them off, just like taking off dirty, filthy clothes. So this is the negative side of Paul's statement. But as Paul goes on, he gives a positive side in this practical application. And we're going to look at that in verse 10. Because here he says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's marvelous. That's what we're to put on. You take it off and you put something better on. What we spiritually wear is important relative to what we are, who we are. This is precisely Paul's point in Colossians chapter 3. In the spiritual sense, you and I, every believer, need to dress ourselves spiritually to match our identity that's been provided by Christ. We need to be who we say we are. It's really pretty simple. We could put it this way. If you're a Christian, you need to dress the part. Now, I'm not talking about a Christian uniform. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about everybody wearing some really cool t-shirt that's got a verse on it, you know. This is spiritual garb that you wear, the style of life, how to outwardly demonstrate the identity that you have in Christ. If you're a new creature in Christ, the way we live should be obvious to others. The new man doesn't want to wear the old man's clothes. You don't want to go there. You've been made new in Christ. You have the new stuff on. You don't want to go back to the old. You don't want to put on filthy rags that you used to wear. You want to put on the new robe. There's an example that I like that John MacArthur has used. He says this, imagine that the unbeliever is like a beggar. Now I'm going to stop there because this is sometimes difficult for us in the United States. Yes, if you go to certain intersections in certain cities, you will see somebody begging for money. You do not understand the term that is being used in this statement. I do. And those of you who have traveled to remote third world countries understand this word. MacArthur uses the word beggar. We're in a huge city in India, Chennai, India. It's huge. It's filthy. It's loud. There is all kinds of stuff going on. You see some stuff that just makes your head go crazy. People driving out of beautiful multi-story buildings in BMWs and Audis. And I saw a Fiat once. Well, actually, that wasn't really a nice car at that time. But anyway, all these just incredible vehicles. And they drive right past people who are living in the gutter. Now, in India, the gutter means the sewer, because it's still open in a lot of cities. And here they are. If you walk to the big mall that we go to sometimes for some time off, you have to protect one another from the beggars. And the odor is unbelievable. They're dressed filthy, filthy, filthy. And they smell so bad. They're beggars, and they want your money. And they constantly, and if they see an American, you have to be really careful, because they will latch a hold of you and they won't let go. You have to be careful. Imagine, MacArthur says, imagine that the unbeliever is like a beggar, filthy, clothed only in rags. He comes to Christ. He throws away the old and he gets a robe of white righteousness. And after this occurs, he goes out, he finds his old rags, and he puts them back on again. Who would do that? Who would do that? Now, if you have trouble imagining that picture, is it possible that you're also struggling with examining your own life? Because that's precisely what we do. We say we're new creatures in Christ, and then we go right back into those things in those two lists, and we do them with passion. Isn't that the way we are? I've had to deal with this for a couple of weeks. That's who I am. As a new man, there are some things we need to throw away, some things we need to kill, some things we have to discard. Then in the positive, beginning in verse 10, there are things to put on. Seeing that you have put off the old man, put on the new man. Paul is really calling the Christian to cut their allegiance to the old way of life, to finish that. This is what's asked of every believer. The old life is condemned. The old life has been crucified. The old life has been done away with. The old life is gone. It isn't there anymore. It isn't around anymore. Don't try to live there. This is the same kind of thing that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. He makes this statement: knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The old man is dead. It's destroyed. It's gone. Removed. It isn't around. Put on the new. Put on. Since you're a new man, since God did this incredible work in your life, act like it. Leave the old habits, the old selfishness that belongs to the old man. Take on the new habits of selflessness and be like Christ. This is really the story of what God has done. This is the divine and dramatic transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. This is what he does at salvation. In one aspect, you die. The positive side is you're made something new and great and beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We hear it a lot. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Every Christian, every true believer is a new man, a new person. You are a new man. You're a new creation. The old is crucified. The new demands that you have a new lifestyle. And Paul starts in verse 9 and 10 defining what this new lifestyle is. And he starts with the position of the man. In verse 10 and 11, he gives us the basic principles for putting on the clothes that belong to the new man. There are two synonyms that we could use for the spiritual clothes. Lifestyle and behavior. Lifestyle and behavior. Those are synonyms for this concept of the new clothes. So how's your behavior? How's your lifestyle? At conversion, our inherited, unregenerated self was killed. It is dead. It is gone. There have been people who teach and have taught that a Christian has a new man and an old man at the same time. I remember being a young Christian and hearing someone in a Bible study talk about this concept that way. It's wrong. It's wrong. And it's wrong because the old man that was corrupt has been crucified. That's what the word says. It's been crucified and is dead, and now you're a new man. The old man is the unregenerated self. The old man is that which was replaced by the regenerated self. If you have a new man and old man, then you have an unregenerated part and a regenerated part. You're half saved and half lost. I don't want to be half saved and half lost. I want all of what God has given me. And that's the message that Paul gives us in Colossians. Everything we need is available in Christ. We're complete in Him. Remember? Colossians 2:10. And in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. So, is salvation whole? Complete? Are you a new creation? If you say yes to that, then you're not half regenerated and half unregenerated. You're not a new man fighting with the old man. We use that language sometimes, but we need to think of the concept. Paul clearly teaches in Romans chapter 7 that there is a war going on. And that war is going on inside of us. But it isn't between the old creature and the new creature. God, through Christ, has made us to be a new creature. We're new. And Paul teaches us that the old man's dead. You can't be regenerated and unregenerated at the same time. Regeneration, that means born again. The redeemed self, the new self, that's been created by Christ. In Christ. We have converted identity. That's who we are. You're a brand new creature. Yes, there's a battle that goes on. Read chapter 6 of Romans and read chapter 7 of Romans and it'll help you. The fact of the matter is that people are either an old man living in the unregenerated state, or they are a new man living in the glory of the new creation. You're either saved or you're unsaved. There isn't some wishy-washy place in between. That war that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7 is our struggle when our new man tries to keep living like the dead man. Let's go rob the grave. Let's go sneak into the cemetery and see how they're living. The struggle then for the believer, the true believer, is to really live like we are who we are. We are complete in Christ. Live that way. Now, Paul goes on with this. And he brings us to another place in verse 11. And we'll finish here this morning. Verse 11, let me read it to you first. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is a fantastic dimension of our new life. This is one of those things that excites me about why I am a Christian. This is one of those truths that separates Christianity from any other religion that has ever been on the planet. It's not just a matter of personal habits and personal attitudes. Something else takes place. There's a new partnership. The old barriers are ended. And really what this takes us to is something that's even happening right now in our current events. There is no place in Christianity for bigotry of any kind. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ with a whole bunch of other people of every race, nation, and custom. There's a new partnership. There's no place for racial bigotry. There's no place for chauvinism. There's no place for cultural snobbery. It doesn't exist. God has made us one new man. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ, that all of us have been placed in the body of Christ. We're all one, aren't we? Is that how we live? God has made us a new man. We're not all new men separate. We're all new men corporately, together, composited into one thing, one being. There's no barriers. I've traveled a lot of places. Traveled all over Europe. I've traveled over Asia. I've been in India several times, Central America. And this is the truth of Christianity. You have rich people who will get on their hands and knees and cry with people who don't have anything and love one another like their brothers and sisters. It isn't happening in any of the other religions I see. That's because when Christ made us a new creature, He made us to have this partnership. It's so amazing about Christianity. Christianity is all who believe in Christ. We're all that one man. There aren't any barriers anymore. And praise God, that is so amazing. It's exciting. Anywhere you go, any time, any place, you can find other believers and they welcome you and they rejoice that you're with them. Wow. He says there's no distinction between Greeks and Jews, the barbarians, the Scythian slaves, or the free man for Christ. Now, understand the culture behind what Paul has just said. When Paul wrote this, when the Colossians got this letter and they read it, this was absolutely incredible for somebody to announce. No one at that time would even dream this was possible. No one would make any sense out of it. It made absolutely no logical sense in their culture because they had deep racial barriers. That's what he means by the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile. That's racial. And man, you didn't cross that. You didn't cross that if you were particularly a Jew, but you didn't cross that if you were a Gentile either. That was a barrier. You didn't go there. They also had religious barriers. That's what he means by circumcised and uncircumcised. You didn't cross that. You didn't cross that barrier. You didn't. If you were a Jew, you didn't eat with somebody who was uncircumcised. You didn't walk on the same side of the streets. I was reading in one of the early writings of one of the rabbis, and if you were walking down the street and you come to a place where you know there's uncircumcised people living, you were to go across the street and pass on the other side of the street.
You didn't go there. They're uncircumcised. It's a religious thing. They had cultural barriers. That's the barbarians and the Scythians. You know, it's interesting. We think of barbarians, we're like, oh yeah, who'd want to be around the barbarians? Ugh. I've always thought that'd be a good name for a football team, but no? Okay. The barbarians. How terrible can you get, right? Did you know that the Scythians were even worse? Compared to some of the things I've read about the Scythians, you'd want to have the barbarians over for dinner and have them watch your kids when you went out. The Scythians, that was the worst that you imagine, the absolute worst humanity that's possible. That's what that word refers to. Barbarians and Scythians. Culture. They had social barriers. That's what he means by slaves and free men. Many times in Jewish culture, they would much rather be a dog than a slave. Men would sometimes say, I'd rather be a dog or a slave than a woman. You see, those were the things that were going on at that time. That's the culture behind what Paul has written. They had barriers, deep barriers, in all those levels of their society. And here comes the Christians, you know, here comes Paul and all the rest of us, and we come into the culture of the time and we say, you know what, all that stuff doesn't matter anymore because you're all one in Christ. You know, yay, you Scythian, you've come to Christ, you're just as valuable as the Jew. Unheard of. Completely twisting everything out of order that had been in their culture and turning it upside down. Why? Why? Because Christ is in all. He's it. He's all we need. That's the transformation that we have. The end of verse 11. Christ is all and in all. If Christ is in us, then we're all equal. Christ is all and in all. Christ then is all sufficient. He's just as sufficient for us today as those that are worshiping in India this morning in the most poverty-stricken place I've ever been in my life. They worship Him. They sing to Him. They pray to Him. They expect Him to do miracles when they pray. They want to know that the Christian church in America is thriving. They pray for us. Christ is the all-sufficient Lord and Savior. He's the all-sufficient King. And He indwells every believer. And because He indwells all believers, He removes the differences of race, religion, culture, social levels, and He makes us one new man. He's the one who guarantees the new creation. He's the one who guarantees the gradual perfection of that new man into the knowledge, the full knowledge of Christ, that thing we call sanctification or the process. We're all going to be like Christ at some point. He wants us to start being more and more like Christ every moment that we live. This is one of Paul's great statements throughout Colossians. Christ is all sufficient. He's all we need. He is totally sufficient. And the work of the cross does away with any of those distinctions of race, class, culture. And we can fellowship together. And we can help one another become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that it's sometimes overwhelming to know what You have done in each one of us, that You have made us new creations in Christ. We're new. Thank You, Father. The old is gone. We're brand new. There has to be then a new lifestyle, Father. Help us to live that way. There has to be in us a whole new way of living. And I ask, Father, that through Your Spirit, that You would help us make the commitment to live the new life and not go back to the dead. Father, help us to be totally satisfied with the new clothes that You've given us in Your Son. Help us to make progress to be like Christ. Father, this morning we come to You and we confess before You this morning with our brothers and sisters gathered together that we're going to take the word that You have given to us and the knowledge that we have about You and Your kingdom, and we're going to apply it to our life. Father, we know that we can't be just like Jesus until we see Him face to face, but we want to be as much like Him as possible in this life. Help us with that. Help us put away those things that need to be dead and stay dead. Bring us closer to You every moment as we pursue You. And this morning, Father, while our heads are bowed, I would encourage that if there are those here this morning that don't know Christ, that don't know what that means to have that transformation, that you're not a new man. You're the same old person living in the same sinful nature. You need to know this morning, if that's you, you can put on new clothes today. Today's the day. You can say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a new man. I want to be a brand new creation. I want to be something that I've never been before. If that's what's in your heart, say that to Him. Say that to Him. He'll hear it. And if you're sincere, if you mean it from your heart, He'll make you that new creature instantly. There's no reason for you to be living in the old man. You can be born again this morning. Call out to Him and say, yes, I want to be transformed. There are others here that are believers. They're new men. Their old nature is dead. The old man is dead. But we struggle with our desire to hang on. And we keep putting on the clothes that clothe that dead man. Father, for those of us who struggle being who we say we are, we come to You this morning and we admit it. And we want to make it right. We want to put aside, to put away the things of death. We need Your help. I ask, Father God, for everyone here today, that they would settle this morning. Settle it today. Put off the old. Put on the things that God has given you, righteousness and holiness. Take the truths of God's word and make them the way you will live. And I thank You, Father God, that it is all possible because You have given us life through Your Son. And we celebrate that today as we've gathered to worship You. You have recreated us into Your people. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name.